A definition of discipleship is a topic this evening. And I want to begin with a question. And the question is hypothetical, only in terms of time, not in terms of reality. You know, I need to do what Bud did this morning. Bud stopped right in the middle. Did we have prayer early on this evening? Why don't we do that? I appreciate Bud's sensitivity. Well, I don't think we prayed before we started. Let's do that, shall we? And then I'll tell you what the question is. All during the prayer time, you can wonder. Well, let's unite our hearts. And Father, what a joy to sing that beautiful hymn of praise. Let us exalt His name together forever. We know we're going to be doing that in heaven, and we want to do it here, Lord. And as we meet for praise and study and prayer and fellowship and rest and exercise and time around the table, give us a deep, deep sense of your presence. And speak to us personally, particularly, individually. Lord, thank you for speaking to my heart this morning through Bud's message. And I know you've already begun in many of our lives to minister to us. And we trust you to continue to do that. And even tonight, we remind you of your promise, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. And so we ask in the name of Jesus to keep your promise, that the Holy Spirit may be our teacher. We commit this hour to you with thanksgiving in the incomparable name of Christ. Amen. Now the question, what are you going to say to God the night before you die? Now, dying is not optional, in case you are wondering. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Every day in the United States, 5,000 Americans die just to prove the Bible is the Word of God. 5,000 died yesterday, 5,000 today, 5,000 tomorrow, approximately. Some expected to pass away, others it was a completely unexpected experience. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. There are two great judgments in the New Testament. The judgment seat of Christ for Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul was writing to the church when he wrote that. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or useless. Now the other great judgment in the scriptures, in the New Testament, is the great white throne, which is the final sentencing of all lost people. And we will not be there, except perhaps in a capacity of witnessing. But we will not be judged at the great white throne, because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But the question is, what are you going to say to God the night before you go? And I want to begin with John 17, verse 4. Jesus Christ said in his high priestly prayer the night before he died, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. By the grace of God, the night before I die, that is what I will say. If I am conscious and rational, by His grace I will say, I glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now the next day, in John chapter 19 and verse 30, we read Jesus Christ shout of victory on the cross, it is finished. Now in John 19, this was the work of redemption. He has shed His blood. He has died. He's given His life. He has paid your death penalty for sin and mine. He has ransomed us. He has satisfied the holiness and the righteousness of God. Being a man, he could die for men. And being God, he could die for all men. And then God raised him from the dead. And he's alive today. And he offers us forgiveness and cleansing and new life and hope. A rational basis for a healthy self-esteem. All of these things. But this is John 17. This is the night before. He hasn't died yet. And he says, I finished the work you gave me to do. So what is the meaning of that statement? Because obviously it's not redemption. So we derive the meaning from the context. And over 40 times in John chapter 17, he refers directly and indirectly to the apostles, to the disciples, to the 12. Jesus Christ had two great works. He had a great work of redemption, which was completed on the cross, and a great work of recruiting and training 12 men. It would have been a cosmic tragedy for Jesus Christ to die, conquer death, return to heaven, and not leave behind a band of men to tell us about it. We'd have all died and gone to hell in our ignorance and sin. So he had two great works. And he completed them both. One way to describe the life of Jesus Christ is that he loved the world, helped thousands, and trained 12. And he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now that wasn't accidental. Because we read in John chapter 4, two and a half years earlier, when Jesus is in the process of recruiting and discipling these men, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The thing that nurtures me, that sustains me, that drives me is that desire, that objective, that purpose. I plan to finish. That's what he said in John 4 and in John 17. He said, I finished. No one ever achieved any worthy, noble objective accidentally, unintentionally. No one ever finished a race accidentally. You have to make up your mind at the start you're going to finish. The Apostle Paul had the same life view. He said to Timothy, the last letter we have probably that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy 4:7, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Why could Paul say that? Because years earlier, meeting with the elders of the Ephesian congregation, Paul said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, none of these things disturb me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. He said, I plan to finish. In the end of his life, in a Roman dungeon, he said, I finished. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever started something you didn't finish? Now he's quit preaching, going to meddling. You guys started that model boat when you were in high school, or that model airplane. You'll finish it on Social Security. You ladies couldn't resist that beautiful material on sale. You even got the pattern pinned to it. And you know exactly where it is, don't you? And by the time you get it cut and sewed, it'll be back in style. Yeah, we've all started projects we haven't finished. Well, if it's something like a model airplane or a garment, perhaps that's not too critical. But there's some things that are critical. And that is life. There are only two things you do with money. You spend it or invest it. The money you spend, you'll never see again. The money you invest, you'll see again. Now, there are only two things you do with life. You spend it or invest it. Because life and money are synonymous. The life you spend is gone. The life you invest in other men and women, you'll see again. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Some of you have been out here in the Rockies before and you've driven a little further west and you have gone over one of these beautiful, magnificent mountain passes. And right off the top of the pass, there's a big sign that says Continental Divide. And there's a little explanation there that to the west is the Pacific Ocean watershed and to the east is the Atlantic Ocean watershed. There's an invisible line that divides the continent. And the rain and the snow which falls to one side of the Continental Divide makes its way slowly to the through the creeks and the streams, to the Platte River, to the Missouri River, to the Mississippi River, the Gulf of Mexico, and out into the Gulf Stream, the Atlantic Ocean. Or that snowflake will come down a little bit to the west and make its way into the Gunnison or the Colorado River and make its way toward the Pacific. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, as you go through life, make disciples and teach them to do everything I have taught you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Often we hear messages on the Great Commission, and the emphasis is on go. But in the Greek, that particular verb is simply a participle. It's better translated, as you are going through life, doing whatever you're doing, making your contribution to society, make disciples. That's the imperative verb. It's disciple, it's teach, it's communicate. It's invest your life in other people. As you're going through life, we're not talking about an either-or thing. Either I'm a doctor or I'm a disciple maker. Either I'm an airline pilot or I'm a disciple maker. Either I'm a businessman or a carpenter or a homemaker or a nurse or a teacher. Or I'm a disciple. No, no. It's as you move through life, doing what you're doing for the welfare of society, make disciples. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says God ordains apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to perfect the saints to do the work of the ministry. So every Christian is called to the ministry. You're either called in verse 11 to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, or pastor teacher, or you're called in verse 12 to do the work of the ministry. But if you're a Christian, you're called to do the ministry. So often we say, well, he got a call to the ministry. If you're saved, you got a call to the ministry. The only people here at this conference who don't have a call to the ministry are people who haven't found Christ yet. And if you're here and you don't know the Lord, this is a wonderful place to meet the Lord. I prayed for 9 years for my dad, who was a businessman in Chicago. And he came to a conference out here. We started on Sunday night in those days. And we start Sunday night this week? Yeah. Haven't changed. Good heavens. Can't remember. It's a sign of old age. The old 5B syndrome, bald, bifocal bridge, bulge, and bunions. And I just, I'm kind of moving on. And Dad came to a conference. He missed the opening night, Sunday night. I was kind of disappointed. I was leading the songs. And I met him in the foyer of the castle. And he'd been sightseeing off in Canyon City or something. And so we got back about 9 or 9:30. I was living down in that little cottage. Rod Sargent and I were rooming together down by the gate. And I met him in the foyer of the castle Monday morning for breakfast. And that night, his roommate had led him to Christ. And so Dad met me in the foyer of the castle for breakfast, said, last night I gave my heart to Jesus. So this is a beautiful place to meet Jesus. And it made it a lot easier when I was at his memorial service. Because Christians don't say goodbye. Christians just say until tomorrow. So if you don't know the Lord, this is a beautiful place to meet the Lord. Just go back to your room tonight and have your roommate pray with you. Now, how'd I get on that, sweetheart? You'll have to pick up my train of thought. Did I lose you too? Prayer buzzy, making disciples, that's it. Good news. Okay. Whatever you're doing, as you're moving, we're all called to the ministry. The only people not called to the ministry are people who are not Christians yet. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you're saved, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've been called to the ministry. The ministry is make disciples. And it's really the continental divide. It really governs all of the other activities of life. And so tonight I want to go over with you just exactly what is a disciple. Because there's a lot said about it. It'd be nice to have a definition. What am I supposed to be and what am I supposed to make? Because it takes one to make one. And we're going to look at three passages in the Gospel of John. We're going to look at John 8. A disciple is a person who continues in the Word of God. John 13. A disciple is a person who walks in love. John 15, a disciple is someone who bears fruit. So let me pause there just to make sure that we're all together. Don't forget the initial question. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? By His grace, you can say, I glorified You on the earth. I finished the work You gave me to do. I love the world. I helped many folks. And I discipled a few people. You can be like Jesus. When your time comes, you can say, I finished the work. So, any questions, comments, clarification? We'll go over this New Testament definition of a disciple. Yes, sir.
What was the verse on call somebody teachers and so on?
Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. He ordained a group of men. Some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. And then in verse 12 it says that the mission of that group of men is to perfect or equip the saints. Literally the verb means to mend the nets. That verb is used when the disciples are mending the nets. It means to fill in the gaps. So that the saints do the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is to edify the body of Christ quantitatively and qualitatively till we all come in the unity of the faith. Good. Any other question, comments? Yes, sir.
John 8, 13, what are they
going to
be?
John 8, to continue in the Word of God. I'll go over these three things for you. Let's go to point number one. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The truth about God, truth about yourself, the truth about society, all the things that are important will liberate you when you understand God's point of view. If you continue in My word. Now, a disciple is a learner. A disciple who is someone who is constantly growing. Discipleship is not a static condition in life. Dr. Howie Hendricks talks about the man who died age 21, buried age 64. He quit growing. And all of you have met people like that. A disciple is always learning, always growing. Some people are worried about going to heaven. They think they're going to be bored. It's impossible to be bored in heaven. God is infinite, and it's going to take you and me eternity to comprehend infinity. We're going to keep growing forever. That's exciting. This is just kind of a little running start down here. You bet. If you continue in My word. One reason I like this definition, the three definitions given by John, is because John did not go immediately from the ascension of Jesus Christ back to his little room to write his gospel. John lived and walked and loved and labored with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And then he got involved in the lives of people. And John ministered for a half century. And John meditated for a half century. And after 50 years of reflection, he wrote the gospel. Now, I like to read something when somebody's thought about it for a half century. He's kind of worked his way through the thing. He sorted out what's really essential. And we have here in the Gospel of John the distilled essence. We have a half a century of living and applying and reflection. And then he said a disciple is three things. Number one, continue in the Word of God. Now, you may graduate from Bible school. You may graduate from Bible seminary. You never graduate from Bible study. Never. Like the girl asked her friend, why does your grandma read the Bible so much? And the other girl said, well, she's cramming for finals. And, well, okay. William Barclay, a contemporary commentator, says that the word continue has several meanings. The first meaning is, what did Jesus say? Be precise. Look carefully at the words. If you are called to testify in a court and the attorney is asking you some questions, and you're there under oath, and the judge is sitting there, and the jury, and the other people in the court. And what did the defendant say? And you say, well, more or less, something like, I don't remember exactly what he said, but it was kind of the idea, how credible would your testimony be? Incredible. Unbelievable. No, what did he say? What were the words? And you and I need to spend the rest of our lives carefully looking at the words of Jesus Christ. What did he say? The second thing to continue in the Word of God means, what do those words mean? The second most important book in your house, next to the Word of God itself, is a Bible dictionary. Or some other translations. What do those words mean? Because words change meaning. Words don't mean the same thing today that perhaps they meant. So have some other translations and compare the translations and use a Bible dictionary and discern the meaning of those words. A couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I was fishing up in Canada with a bunch of students from the ministry in Delaware. And we had this little cabin up there, and we'd fish during the day, and then at night we'd kind of sit around and visit with one another. There were 8 or 10 of us. And there was an old player piano in this cabin. And there were some rolls, so we would clamp on these rolls in the player piano, and we'd start pumping that hummer, and we're going along, and right in the middle of one of Stephen Foster's classics, I just burst into laughter. Because we're all singing at the top of our lungs, not nearly as good as Van Camp, I assure you. But one of the lines from Stephen Foster's great classic said, "'Tis summer, the darkies are gay." And I thought, oh my. Now a gay darkie today is something else. In fact, I wouldn't use that expression in a lot of places. Words change meanings. What Stephen Foster thought a gay darkie was and what a gay darkie is today is two different creatures. So what do those words mean? What did they mean when he said it? The third thing, Barclay says, that the word continue means is what was happening when he said it. What's the context? We talked in our seminar this morning here with the couples. 90% of communication is nonverbal. Only 10% of communication is verbal, words. 90% of it is what's going on while the thing is being said. Facial expressions and tone of voice and body language. If I say to you, for example, this is the happiest day of my life. You don't believe me, do you? Now the words are, this is the happiest day of my life. But everything else denies it. Or I say, this is the saddest day of my life. You gotta be kidding. What was going on? I love the passage in John 8. They bring the woman taken in adultery into his presence. And what's the first thing he does? He gets down on the ground. He just disappears. Here are all these proud, self-righteous Pharisees standing around, and they're going to trap him. And the very first thing he does is vanish. Kaplunk. He's down. He's gone. Where'd he go? He's writing. You got to get down if you're going to write in the dirt with your finger. He's down where she is. That's beautiful communication. That's, I'm with you. Not I'm with them. Before he said a word, he's down. Great. Look at it. What's happening when he said it? To continue in the Word of God means to saturate yourself with a context. The fourth thing it means is do it. Obey it. Jesus Christ was not talking to hear himself talk. Do it. You say, well, I don't feel like it. You don't have to. Your emotions are as much a product of your will as vice versa. You say, well, if I don't feel like it, I'll be a hypocrite. No. If you don't do it, if he said to do it, the issue is not being a hypocrite, the issue is being a rebel. He said, do it. Your emotions will come along. They'll follow. They'll catch up. Do the right thing. Obey Jesus Christ. Your feelings will catch up. We wait for our feelings. And some of us never get going. To continue in the Word of God means obey what Jesus said. If you continue, what did he say? What do the words mean? What was happening when he said it? And do it. That is the meaning of the word, to continue. If you continue, then you're my disciple. You're learning, you're growing, you're expanding, you're moving, you're flexible. Beautiful. Now let me pause there. You want to comment on that? Do I need to clarify something? Have I communicated clearly? Super. Okay, John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have signed the same doctrinal statement. Is that what it says? Different translation, huh? I've done all my scripture memory and good news for 17th century man. And some of you have newer translations. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Now, what's the context? John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The person who says, I don't love you anymore, never loved you in the first place. Love, by definition, is both unconditional and unending. And supper being finished, the Lord rises in verse 4 and takes off his robe and wraps himself in a towel. And this is where a lot of us get in trouble. This is why a lot of us find it hard to love other people. We don't want to take off our robe. We don't want to be wrapped up in a towel. And you and I have a variety of robes. Busyness is one of our more prominent robes. I'm so busy. I've got so much to do. I'm so important. They don't know who I am, itis, inflammation of the ego. Running in tight circles, honking at your own taillight, just, kind of interstate Christianity, charging through life floorboarded, you duck off for a quick Wendy's and back on again, you know. Charging through life. The problem is some of you are on a 500-mile-long cul-de-sac. There's no gas station at the end. You're climbing the ladder of life feverishly, and it's leaning against the wrong wall. We don't want to take off our robes, importance, busyness, title, rank, reputation. We've got all kinds of room. Now, I'm not saying we ought to do foolish things. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But reputation in the sense of self-importance. Philippians 2 says Jesus made himself of no reputation. He did not ask himself the question, what will people think when they see me hanging naked on a tree? We don't want to take off our robes and be wrapped in a towel. The problem is we can't love. The only people who can love are wrapped in a towel. Now he begins to wash the disciples' dirty feet. And I have to ask myself the question, and we all do. If I knew that tomorrow afternoon I was going to be dead, would I spend tonight washing your dirty feet? He's going to be dead in less than 24 hours. Now, if you knew you had less than 24 hours to live, what would you do? Head for a telephone, head for a lawyer, head for a lot of things, but probably not a wash basin. The opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's just not caring. It's not being available. It's not being involved in other people's dirty feet, problems, heartaches, troubles. Part of the problem with dirty feet is people have dirty feet at the most inconvenient times. If you'd only get dirty feet from 9 to 5, it'd be all right. It's these 11 o'clock at night phone calls. People get dirty feet strange times. And yet that's what love's all about. And we read verses 13 through 17 in that passage. And he says, I've given you example that you should do what I have done to you. Now, I know there are groups of believers that actually have a ceremony where they wash one another's feet, and I think that's beautiful. But even more than the actual ceremony itself is the willingness to be involved in other people's heartaches. Just to be a good listener. To be available. Sometimes you don't say anything. You just communicate non-verbally, I care. You have eye contact when you listen. You don't turn on your aha machine we talked about with the fellas this morning. Chuck Swindoll was here last fall speaking to a group of pastors, and he told about one day his teenage daughter came roaring in and said, Dad, I want to talk to you. And he said, well, sweetheart, talk slowly. And she said, okay, Dad, but you listen slowly. Beautiful. Yeah. Sometimes loving means listen slowly. Listen with your whole body. John thought about it for a half century, and he said a disciple is a person who loves, cares. A disciple is someone who takes off the robe, gets wrapped up in a towel. Now, obviously, there's balance. Obviously, we don't let the whole earth run our lives. Obviously, we have to pace ourselves. There were times when Jesus withdrew into the wilderness when people came to be healed. I'm not suggesting you go home and bankrupt yourself spiritually the first week. Satan is a great pendulum pusher. But a disciple is someone who loves. Really involved. Other people's dirty feet. Even when he or she is going to die the next day. So, any questions, clarification, observations? Yes, ma'am.
A friend of mine had died recently this March, and she was washing my feet during her process of dying. And it's something that is hard to accept, someone washing your feet when they're in agony.
Okay.
And it's just something really beautiful.
That's a good insight. Sometimes loving is to let someone else wash our dirty feet.
She was helping me as I was trying to help her, as well as other people.
Beautiful. That's right. Sometimes we're too proud to let other people wash our feet, aren't we?
She was learning as well.
You bet. Good insight. Thank you. Yeah. Sometimes a loving thing to do is let someone else wash your feet. We're like Peter, huh? No, not me, Lord. You know. Yeah, we are. Proud, macho, self-confident, all-American clod. Okay, the third definition of a disciple, John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, and so show yourselves to be my disciples. Now, fruit in the scripture has two basic meanings. The first basic meaning of fruit is character. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. So an ever-increasing Christ-likeness. And I don't know about you, but I have to pray over that verse every day. It's just part of my quiet time routine. So often we go out in the morning and we charge out into life, and spiritually we're broke, we're bankrupt, our pockets are empty. Have you ever gotten to a gas station or a supermarket and you fill the basket with things and you say, oh, my purse, my wallet, you know? It's very embarrassing. You can't check out because you're broke. You didn't go by the automatic teller machine and draw resources to use for that day. That's what a quiet time's about. That's what a devotional life's about. It's going to the automatic teller machine. Only this is a person, not a machine. It's Jesus Christ Himself. And going to Him. Have you ever met a Christian in your whole life somewhere whose life was not filled with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control? Ever met one? Yeah, this morning while you were shaving. Yeah. Now, why is that? Is not the fruit of the Spirit love, joy, peace? Yes, but you have to ask. You have not because you ask not. An ever-increasing Christ-likeness. Now, the other meaning of fruitfulness is influence. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." In other words, helping others come to know Christ, helping others grow in Christ, influencing people, discipling them. Now, there are only three things you can do in the life of another human being: teach, pray, and model. That is all Jesus Christ did. And most of us on a good day can remember three things. He taught, He prayed, and He modeled. Now, the thing is, we do all three at the same time. We teach. We communicate the Word of God. And we pray. And we're an example. We incarnate the message. Paul said, "Our gospel didn't come unto you in word only." There's a word-only gospel. Better a word-only gospel than no gospel at all. But he said, our gospel was not a word-only gospel, but it came in power. It came in assurance. It came with great conviction. "As you know what manner of men we were among you." We had a different kind of gospel. It wasn't a word-only gospel. It was a gospel that came in power, in the Holy Spirit, because of the life we lived. He influenced people. Now, Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciples if you're fruitful. An ever-increasing internalization of the life of Jesus Christ. The character of Christ. The fragrance of Christ. And greater influence in the lives of other people for Jesus Christ. Investing your life in other people. Spending time with people. Praying with them. Having quiet time with them. Teaching them. One by one. Man to man and ma'am to ma'am and couple to couple. Small groups. Investing your life. Surely there must be someone in the upper Midwest that knows less about the Bible than you. Maybe not many, but there must be a few. Or Texas or New Mexico or wherever you live. Now find that person and disciple him or her or them. Pour your life into them. Teach, pray, and model. Don't pounce on them. Don't ambush them at Sunday school next week. Don't leap upon them. "Ah, my Timothy, you know." You pray, and you wait on God, you counsel with a pastor, and you let it happen naturally. Let people be attracted to you. But invest your life. Be fruitful. Last Christmas a year ago, I was up in Denver, and Buzzy and Dave, our son, who had just flown in from Virginia, senior year in college, we're waiting at the baggage carousel for Dave's suitcase, and I was sitting there in a chair. And a young man walked up to me and said, "Are you Skip Gray?" And I looked up and said, "Yes." You know, there's 8 billion people in the Denver airport a week before Christmas. And he said, "I'm so-and-so." He said, "I'm your spiritual great-grandson." And I heard you speak in the Midwest a couple of years ago. He said, I just came out to get married this week. He had dropped out of a graduate program to come and be married. He introduced me to the lovely young lady, his fiancée. She was a second-year med student. And she was terminal. She had an inoperable brain tumor. And she was going to be dead in about 2 years. And so he came out to marry her in order to care for her while she died. And so we had fellowship together and then said goodbye. I thought, oh, hallelujah, praise God. Where are your spiritual sons, daughters, grandsons, granddaughters? Who are you going to leave behind? What are you going to say to God the night before you die? I thank you for the 8 billion meetings I attended. Oh, great. Some people's life verse, committee thy way unto the Lord. There are only two things in the upper Midwest that are eternal. The Bible and people. Everything else is going to burn. If man made it, God is going to burn it. That's a promise. Now, while you have it, take care of it. But don't give your life to the thing. It's going up in smoke. You give your life to the Word of God, and you give your life to people. You invest your life in the Word of God. And you invest your life in people. Only people are forever. Heaven is not a museum filled with artifacts. Heaven is filled with people. That's all. And the Lord Himself and His holy angels. That's all. John thought about it for a half century. He said, a disciple is a person who continues in the Word, walks in love, loves people, and is fruitful, ever-increasing Christ-likeness and influencing people. Now, do you want to comment on that or ask a question? I'll pronounce the benediction. We'll break for popcorn. Have I communicated clearly? That's a definition. It takes one to make one. You reproduce after your own kind. I'm sorry. Yes, sir. Proverbs 11, verse 30. Thank you. Another? Yes.
You said there were three meanings of truth in Scripture.
No, I'm sorry, two. Character and influence. I'm sorry, if I said three, I misspoke. I meant two. Okay, well, your mission, should you choose to accept it, and there's only one generation here that'll understand that line. It's to go and make disciples. What are you going to say to God the night before you die? The value of life is not its duration, it's its donation. It's not how long you live. It's what you do while you live. You can spend it or invest it. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for the beautiful day, the sweet fellowship with you, with one another, deepening friendships with people we've known a long time and making new friendships. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for making it so clear in your word what we are to be and what we are to do. Give us the grace and courage to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, obedient to His inner prompting in our hearts, to make whatever changes we need to make personally in order that our lives might be more fully conformed to your word. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.